Well, good morning again. I want to take this opportunity just to thank those of you who were praying and thinking of us as a group of us went to Houston to work on some flood relief. There was a group of eight of us that went down all of last week, and we were able to go down, and we actually, many of you probably don't know that the Friday before we were supposed to leave, a week ahead of time, they actually canceled our trip on us. And we had to find another group to go with, and so God opened up another door for that. And we were able to go down to Beaumont, Texas. And what they had us doing there was actually, we thought we would be cleaning out flooded houses. We were actually, the houses had been cleaned out and were dry, and so we put up drywall in two houses. And so there were two houses that we were able to put up the drywall for families who did not have any flood insurance. And so they had no way to get their houses back in order without some help from the outside. So we came and helped those two families, and they both just remarked on how going from a structure that is studs where you can see through the whole house to just having walls back and your rooms back just really was a step of hope and a step of moving up towards feeling like their lives were being reclaimed. So I think it was a great trip for all of us that went, and we just thank you for your support and for your prayers in that. And through that, we're able to give God glory. And so our passage today, we're moving on into Acts chapter 3. And our theme today is that people who live in the light of the gospel give God glory. And so I want to start out by just thinking about this idea of glory, because sometimes we have different ideas of that. So what is glory? And so if we look at from the perspective of the dictionary says that glory is exalted praise, honor or distinction, adoring praise, worshipful thanksgiving. So we think of this in terms of God, right? But when you think of giving praise or honor or distinction, that can go in a number of ways. And so a question that I thought would be good to answer is, do we give glory? Do we give glory? And so the other question is, what are some of the things we give glory to? Because it's not always God that we give glory to. I heard a lot of glory going to the Hawkeyes this morning from various people. All right? Yeah. See? So we give glory, you know, there's a number of things we can give glory to. We can give glory to ourselves, right? And some people, that's what they're about. They want to give glory to themselves. They want to have people looking at them and thinking how great they are. Sometimes we give glory to others. I mean, you know, we have a celebrity or a favorite athlete that we just think is fabulous, and we talk about how great they are and how much they motivate us, or maybe an entertainment star or a celebrity that we just think they're great, and so we give them glory. We say how great they are. You know, in our actions, unfortunately, sometimes, I mean, it's normally we know that we should be giving God glory, right? Sometimes in our actions and our words, I think that we can end up giving the enemy glory. We can say things that are mean or nasty or lies or untruthful. And glory doesn't go to God or anybody worthwhile. It really just ends up kind of going into the void of where the enemy is. So we have to be careful with our actions and with what we're doing. And so ultimately, though, right, we want to be giving glory to God. And so the question is, do we give glory to God? And I say, this is my thought on this, that we will give glory to God to the extent that we are connected with God. We'll give glory to God to the extent that we're connected with God. Because if you aren't connected to God and understanding who He is and who He is in your life, why would you give Him glory? He's not in the middle of what you're doing. And so if you are not keeping God the center, then you're not going to focus on Him for anything. And so part of the idea of giving God glory really comes back to who are we? And are we giving God glory? Are we connected to God in a way that we see Him moving through these things? And we're going to look at this today, this whole idea of God being the center of who we are and the things that happen. And because He's the center of these things, He is the one who gets the glory for what's going on. So we're going to look at our passage. And in our passage, it's Acts chapter 3. 11 to 26, and in this passage, Paul is going to explain to the people what has just happened. What has just happened was what Matthew preached on last week, which was that a lame man was healed by the power of Jesus, that Peter and John came up, and there was a man begging, And he wanted alms, he wanted money, and they said, we don't have the money to give you, but we will give you what we have in Jesus' name, rise up and walk. And the man was able to walk and, in fact, run and jump and leap. And he did a great miracle that day. And so this is the explanation that goes on beyond that. And so in chapter 3, starting in verse 11, and while I'm reading this, Jess, is there a way we can get the slides on the back wall too, please? Thanks. Here's what it says. While he was clinging to Peter and John, this is the man who was just healed, all the people ran together to them at the so-called Portico of Solomon, full of amazement. The Portico of Solomon was a porch, a place that they could all gather. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at this as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and whom you know. And the faith which comes through Jesus has given him perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward and all who announce these days, it is you who the sons of the prophets and the covenant of God which made to the fathers, saying it to Abraham, in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning everyone from your wicked ways." And that's the end of our passage, but it kind of, Peter seems to stop kind of mid-sentence, and there's a reason for that. If we go on into kind of next week's portion and look at the beginning of 4, it says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain, temple of the guard, and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And so Peter is giving this sermon explaining about this healing that's going on. In the midst of him explaining, the Sadducees and Pharisees send their guards up and arrest them. So he's stopped mid-sermon because they don't like what they're doing. But you can see that even with that, that the sermon had a great effect. Because Peter's first sermon yielded 3,000 people, right? And now his second sermon raises it to 5,000. 2,000 more people believe because this man is saved. And so by Peter giving God the glory for this, these people believed in God. What I want to do going forward here is we're going to look at some questions regarding glory, and then we're going to use this passage to kind of illustrate these things. So we're going to take a look at what does it mean to give God glory, what does it look like, how do we do it, who do we have as an audience for that, and then we're going to look at this passage and see how it kind of illustrates these points. So the first thing is, why is giving God glory important? Why should we even do that? There's kind of two elements we're going to look at here. One is that when you look at God's glory, there is glory that God has in himself because of who he is. There's also glory that we give to him that he receives from us. And both of these things are important. And so God has glory in himself, right? He's the creator. He's the amazing God. He's the one who put the universe together. He deserves glory. And even if we were to never give him glory, he would still be glorious, right? He'd still be a glorious God whether we said anything or not, because that's his nature. So who he is a God of glory. And actually, God having glory unto himself, God being the center of the universe, to some extent, you could even say that God having glory reinforces the order of the universe. It really kind of reinforces the order of the universe because it makes him the center of it totally and completely. But there is also the glory that we give to God. And so there's the glory he has that's all about him. There's also the glory we give him, and this is about us. Does God need us to give him glory? God doesn't need anything, right? But the giving of glory is for us to be able to connect with him. It's up. It's good. Thank you. And so our connecting with him then is because we do that to give him glory. And so our giving glory does two things. One, it keeps our focus where it should be, right? Keeps our focus on God. We give him glory because he deserves the glory. It keeps our focus off of us, and we're going to see that as we move forward. The other thing it does is, think of this, it fulfills our need to acknowledge greatness. As humans, we have a need to acknowledge greatness because God has put that in us. And the greatness we're supposed to acknowledge is his greatness. But we see that very often that acknowledgement gets misguided and misdirected, doesn't it? And we start calling other things great, or we start getting wrapped up in other things. So all of a sudden our job becomes great, or our hobbies become great, or this celebrity becomes great, or this song becomes great, or these other things, and we can get wrapped up in all these things that are great that aren't God. Giving God glory actually fulfills our need to give something, ascribe greatness to something, and we actually get more fulfilled giving him glory than when we don't. And so it's kind of backwards, because you would think that by giving someone else glory, you'd feel drained and empty, but actually it fulfills our need to do that. So it's important to give God glory because of who God is and because of the glory given to him. In our Acts passage, we see this. We see that Peter made it clear that this event was not about him, okay? It was about God. It wasn't about him. And in verse 12, when Peter saw the people running up to, he said, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if it is by our power or piety we made him walk?" He said, "We'd have nothing to do with this." He gives the glory to God. Peter does this because, first of all, he was connected to God. And we just said a little bit ago, right, that we give glory to God to the extent that we're connected with God. Peter's whole existence at this point was, what's God doing around me? What is God involved in? And how do I be involved in what God is doing? And so he's connected with what God is doing in the midst of this, in the midst of healing the man, in the midst of people responding. And so, you know, the question for us is, are we in tune with what God is doing so we can make things about him and not about us? Are we in tune with the things happening in our lives to see that God's involved in that? And then we make it about him and not about us. Because it is always about God. Peter immediately discounted that he had done something great. And he acknowledged that God was the one doing it. And we need to acknowledge God working in us. Now, I think there's a balance here. Because sometimes, you know, you try and commend something for something good they did, and they're, oh, it's just all about God. It's not me. It's all God. Yes, but you know what? I also think that you can give credit where credit is due. God even does that. He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," right? God gives credit. I think we can tell each other we've done a good job, and we can accept that and say thank you. But if we get the big head like it's all us doing that, that's when it becomes the problem. So I think we can accept it, but we can also be grateful that God has gifted us to be able to do that. And so I think there's a balance in receiving praise from others and doing that. Yes, it's all about God, but I think sometimes we almost have this false humility, like, oh, it's all about God, and really and underneath it, we're still trying to soak up the praise ourselves. So we just have to be honest with ourselves and with one another. So it's important to give glory to God because of who God is, and because as we give him glory, we get fulfilled in that. So what are the things that cause us to give him glory? And I'm going to look at three things here. First, we're going to talk about providence, life events, the things that happen around us, right? And sometimes those are just little things, like it's raining and God got me a parking spot next to the store, right? And we do stuff like, don't we? Thank you, Lord, for that parking spot, you know? Sometimes it's a little bigger, you know, that, well, I had this appointment and this person had that appointment, and all of a sudden we realize that if we switched, it's just going to work out perfect. Or we just had responsibilities and we switch and it works out and we say, wow, that was a God thing. Don't we use that terminology? That this is a God thing. There's lots of God things that happen that are providential, ordinary things. But by acknowledging that it's a God thing, we're giving God the glory for it, aren't we? Which is what we should be doing. We can also glorify God because of creation. And I think that creation speaks of the glory of God. In fact, I think there's a passage that says that. But we should be awed by how God has created us and created the world. And this is where I have real odds with evolution and that sort of thing, obviously, because the classic example is, really, one of the bigger examples is your eye. There are hundreds of things that need to work together in your eye for it to even work. And there's no way that those things are just going to come together through random mutations to suddenly create this organ that receives data, interprets data, and sends it to your brain. And multiply that by your circulatory system and your respiratory system and all your other systems. And how can these things just happen? All right, and nobody's ever explained where life comes from in the beginning anyways. They can't scientifically make it happen. And so around us, we should be seeing that God declares himself just in everything we do, that you can give him glory for that. There's a glory in the creation of what he's created. But then also, you have miracles, like in this story. There are times when God does bona fide miracles, things that normally don't happen, things that are outside the realm of normality, that are very hard to dismiss as coincidence. And so you might have something supernatural, like a healing that happens. Or you might have someone that God has spoken to in a way that they know something that there's really no reason they should know that. In the Middle East, there's many stories now of people there having dreams of Jesus coming to them saying, I am Jesus and you need to worship me. To Muslims having Jesus coming to them, Jews having Jesus coming to them. And so you have this supernatural event where there is a dream or a prophecy that happens. And so when there's miraculous things that happen, we definitely want to be giving God the glory for that, right? Because obviously those things can't happen. And so that's what we see in this Acts passage. In this Acts passage, there is a miracle. And Peter uses this event to point to Jesus. In verse 16, Peter tells them, on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him perfect health in the presence of you all. So Peter's whole focus, right, is to point this to God. He sees it as an opportunity for the gospel, and he uses that. And for us, you know, are we always ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us? Are we always ready to quick to say that God did something? Now, for us, we always don't have a miracle to point back to, do we? And I think sometimes we have to be kind of careful, because sometimes Christians will like go to one of their non-Christian friends and say, God just does miracles every day. You should have seen the parking space he gave me when it was raining in front of Walmart. And you know what? I don't think that's really kind of miracle you want to use to try to witness to people, because we can be grateful in our hearts for those things, but that really just kind of looks like a divine coincidence from their perspective. So we have to be judicious in the kinds of things that we want to use to try to give God glory to those who wouldn't otherwise believe in God. The more skeptical someone is about God, the bigger the miracle they're going to need to convince them, right? And so trying to convince somebody that's extremely skeptical with a small something that's a miracle is pretty tough. Now, I do think that sometimes you can take like the idea of creation, that's a great discussion to get into, because that's one that's just hard for them to explain. Explain to me how an eye evolves when there's multiple pieces that have to come together for a complete purpose. It can't happen. And so we need to be able to be ready to use these opportunities for the gospel. And our whole idea needs to be that we're ready to point things to Christ. So we have these things in our lives that happen that can help us to point to God, right? So how do we do this? How do we give God glory with these things? And so there's a number of things that we tend to do, okay? Starting kind of internally. First, just in our thoughts. In our thoughts, we can give God glory and praise. And this is a great place to start. And you know what? Because if you're not giving God glory and praise on your thoughts on a regular basis, you're probably not really going to move it into actions or words. And you're not going to move it out to witnessing to other people by what God has done and the glory he deserves. Because what did we say at the beginning? The extent to which we're connected to God is the extent to which we're going to give glory, right? And if we're not starting it with us, it's not going to go anywhere. So we can glorify God in our thoughts. We can also glorify in our actions, right? The things we do to give him glory. Sometimes these are private things. Matthew was mentioning at one point about, you know, how he was learning to wash the dishes for the glory of God, right? And it's not something that he's showing everybody else, look what I'm doing, but it's a private between him and God action. But there's other actions that we do do. We went to Houston to try and give God glory by actually going into people's homes and to try and show that the love of Jesus is alive and well. And there's all kinds of places in between. But our actions are things that can give him glory. And there's our words, right? The things we say. And sometimes, you know, they say actions speak louder than words. Sometimes. Sometimes words speak louder than actions. Sometimes your words can negate your actions. Because if you're acting like this, but you're saying this, then it really doesn't, you know, yeah, he was all nice over here, but then why is he using this kind of language over here? Our actions and our words need to be consistent. But these are things that can point to God, our thoughts and our words. And so our words can be of how we're sharing things, how we worship God out loud. When we're here worshiping God, that's our words going up to him. And as we witness to others and share the glory of God and who he is and what he's created, that's using our words. Now, this is a place, when you get into thoughts and actions and words, this is one of those places where you can really kind of get to this point where you can, like we said a little bit ago, you can do more harm than good. You can really unglorify God by your thoughts and your actions. Well, not so much your thoughts, but your actions and your words. You can do damage to the kingdom. Because what is the attitude that you have, right? What are the things you're saying? And if your words and your actions aren't pointing to God and giving him glory, if they're full of foul language and bad jokes and cutthroat kind of activity, that's not going to do anything to forward the kingdom. That's not going to do anything to give God glory. And especially, non-Christians are watching us to see who God is. And whether you like it or not, you send the message of who God is through your actions. Last week, Matthew sent out an email. I hope some of you got it to those of you who are online, and it was an email about our use of social media. If you've gotten that email and you haven't read it, you need to read that email. You need to read the whole thing in its entirety because it's important. Because it's all about this. It's our thoughts and actions that are out there in the internet world that people are watching us to see what are we saying, what are we doing. So if you've gotten that email and you haven't read it, read it. If you've read it, please put it into action in your life. Because the world is watching us on those areas. And we need to be consistent in who we are before people. So what do we see in the thoughts and actions and words? What Peter did in the Acts passage is he used this event to point to Jesus. In verse 16, I'm sorry, wrong one. In verse 18, he says, "The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so your sins may be wiped away." And then he goes on, and in verses 22 to 26, he continues to explain with his words who Jesus is and why Jesus is the Messiah. He used their scriptures that they had. And again, he's... I think I have the wrong points up there. Yeah, it says Peter uses to point to Jesus. That's the last slide. So what the one that's supposed to be on this is... First of all, he used their scriptures. He used the scriptures of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to explain who Jesus is. And for us, do we know the Word of God? Do we know the scriptures? Are we able to explain that? Now, he was explaining the scriptures to people who knew the scriptures. Very often, we're explaining the Bible to people who have no clue what the Bible is. So it's very, very different. Sometimes you have to be much more careful about how you explain those things. But a few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of understanding the times and knowing where people are coming from, right? And so if people don't know the Bible, we have to be able to speak in a place in a way that message gets to them. Peter knew his audience. Do you know our audience? Are you able to give God glory in the midst of things in a way that it won't offend people? Because you can offend people in your giving a glory to God just in your attitude and the way you do it. You can be pushy about it. You can be in your face about it. And that's not going to really win anybody over, trying to be pushy and in their face about who God is. Even though it might be true, how we say something is as important as what we say. And Peter used recent events, the healing that just happened, The resurrection of Jesus, that was only 2 months ago. He used these events to explain the gospel. And so are we able to connect events that are happening today to be able to share the gospel, to give God glory? And especially when there's good stories that happen, when there's good things that happen, when there's things that really are those God moments that you see Him doing, can we use those to share and to be able to speak to people? So we give God glory in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. Who receives that? Who receives these thoughts and actions and words? Who hears you glorify God? All right, first of all, we're starting at the beginning. It's between you and God, right? You need to be connected. And so the recipient can just be God Himself in your thoughts, in your prayers, in singing, and whatever. Okay, and that's important because it, again, reinforces this: who is God and who are we? Our thanksgiving and our praise, God hears that. We can glorify God to other Christians. And that's kind of where, you know, these God things that we talk about, we can encourage one another, right? The idea that God got us the parking spot that we needed in the rain. Because we see those as God events. We see those things as stuff that it can encourage us. And so it's very, very important that we build one another up by glorifying God, that we to one another point that God is the one doing this. God is the one doing this. It encourages you, it encourages me, it encourages one another when we give God the glory in the midst of us. When we sing praise and worship songs, we give God glory together and declare who He is. But the other ones that can hear us glorify God are the non-Christians, and that's through our witness. And so we explain, like Peter did, His character. We explain who God is. We declare the works that He's done. We declare those things that we see, those events, those God things that are worthy of glory. And as we give them to non-Christians, really our ultimate ideal or goal would be that they would come to know God, right? And that's what we see in this Acts passage. We see what Peter does. He gives grace and calls for salvation. If you look in verses 19 and 20, Peter says to them, "Therefore repent and return. Why? So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. So that your sins may be washed away." And actually at the end in 26, he says, "God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." You know, when we help the world see that God is a God worthy of glory, when we help them see that God can bless them if they turn from their wicked ways. And there's no shortage of wicked ways around us today, is there? No shortage at all. And nobody likes their wicked ways pointed out, except that I think that in our hearts, God has designed us all to know that no matter how much we deny it, it's still wrong. And in every heart that's out there is this desire to know that there's a way for me to get out of these wicked ways and that I can be blessed and that there is a better way. And we have that better way. And so Peter points out their sin. He tells them right up front, "You're the ones who crucified Jesus. You're the ones who did this. You chose the murderer instead of Christ. But you did this in ignorance. And Jesus has come to save you from that." And I think for us, we really need to be cognizant of what are the ways that we can lovingly point out people's sins to help them realize that there's a better way in life than this sinful life they're living. Can we use it to point it out for an opportunity for grace and forgiveness? And then can we call them to be saved? Can we show them who Christ is and really give them that? And you know what? When someone who doesn't know Christ now knows Christ, Christ gets more glory, doesn't He? And so the glory pool increases every time we're able to bring someone to Jesus. Every time someone comes to the Lord, there is more glory for God. So to wrap this up, really there's just a couple of things that I really want you to get out of this. It isn't long, it's not complicated. You know, I really just think that as a church and as a person, as an individual, we need to have God focused as our source of everything. We need to give glory to God the extent that we're connected with God. And so my encouragement to you would be, get more connected with God. Spend time this week connecting with God. You know, a great way to do that is to go to the Psalms and just read some of the Psalms that talks about how, where David is talking about how amazing God is. Now, you might have to leaf through a few, because sometimes David's talking about how his enemies are crushing him and he's really mad at them. Those won't help you, okay? You need to go to the ones where he's saying how great God is and what God has done. We need to reflect on those things. But there's a reason that it says we're supposed to meditate on whatever is true, whatever is holy, whatever is just, whatever is pure. Take some time this week and just stop and give God glory. Think about how amazing he has created you, how amazing his creation is. Stop and give him glory, because if you do, that enthusiasm and excitement that you have for who he is will become contagious to others. And when we give God glory, all right, again, it puts those things in perspective for us, but as it becomes contagious, it reveals the truth of who he is to others. And ultimately, that's our mission and purpose, right? As we worship God, grow in Christ, and be sent as disciples. Our whole thing to be sent is to go and increase the glory God has, because he's worthy of the glory. And so as we become more connected with God, we will glorify him more in ourselves, and we will be more motivated to glorify others. If we do that as people who live in light of the gospel, we'll be giving glory to God. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that just this week you would help us to see events around us differently, that we would see your hand in things. And Father, even as Matthew preached last week, sometimes we're asking for the wrong things. You give us things we don't expect or don't think are what we need. But help us to see your glory even in those things, that you are in control and that you are working things to your good. Father, help us to be encouraged and enthused and be contagious in our desire to give you glory, that we would shine your light to a lost and dying world around us, that they would see that we are people who understand who you are and how great you are, and that they would want a part of that, and they would want a part of you. So use us, we ask, as we give you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.